I just know I don't have any music taste. You can tell that by when I got through singing here, but that's why I take John with me. And if you'll get some of that Holy Ghost, he blows down strongholds. Let's all say, blow down strongholds. Amen. I'm in the book of Acts today. Woo! Ha! I don't know if I can do this or not. I just kind of want to sit down and shake a little. You ever feel like that? Just want to get in and just sit there and shake a little? Get that holy chill on you? I was talking to you a little bit ago about the series that I have on the glory of God. Let me tell you something about the glory of God. The word in the New Testament comes from dikeo, doxa. And it really means a whim, a wisp, a hunch, a hint, a thought, an idea made manifest, and most particularly with the mouth. So all you folks sitting around saying, well, I feel good, I just don't do much, but I feel it. You don't give him glory. Because it's only when what you feel, the whim, the wisp, it doesn't take a thunderbolt, just a whim. I just think I feel, yes! It was that, yes, now that was glory. Whatever came out of me and manifested from what I sensed is glory. It's only when I manifest in the earth that I give God glory. So all you folks that love to feel him and don't do anything, you're not glorifying him. You're just feeling good. Now, I don't intend to leave him without some glory because I want to see him manifest power. So if you see me jump around and jerk and kick once in a while, just leave me alone. I'm going to give him an atmosphere in which he can manifest power. Ha! Hallelujah! You say, what was that? I just shouted. How come? I just felt like it. I had a whim. It was just a little wisp. It just swept. Whoa! There it was. It just swept across me one more time. What is that? I don't know. I got a well pumping in me, and I'm having trouble holding it all inside. And I'd like to manifest a little glory today. It's water on the inside, but when it comes out, it's rivers. I give it channel and force. That's why Isaiah, he didn't say I'm a man of an unclean mind. He didn't say I'm a man with an unclean heart. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. He had lip trouble. And he said, everybody down there where I came from, they've all got lip trouble. They don't know how to give God glory. And I wouldn't have known it, he says, until I saw the Lord, the King, in his glory up here and see how he gets it. And the way he was getting it was all those seraphim and cherubim were flying around there with six wings screaming. They weren't just saying, hallelujah. They were crying one to another. Man, I ought to preach on that this morning. Ho! Oh. We can't hardly look at each other. They weren't saying it to God. They were saying it to each other. He's holy. He's holy. He's holy. See, worship is vertical. I worship him. I love you, Lord. But praise is horizontal. I praise God to you. He's wonderful. He's glorious. I need to look at you and say, hey, isn't he wonderful? I don't know how I got on that. Acts chapter 12. I'm going to preach today on four gates of deliverance. We talk about deliverance, getting deliverance. I've got another dozen sermons that make you scream and holler. This one is what God told me to preach. I'm going to blame it on him. Are you okay? Smile. Remember what I told you last night? I had a sister come up to me and she looked like she just kissed a freight train. Bam! And she said, I'm so happy to be here. Really? I'm just so happy to be here. I said, really? She said, yes. You blessed me so much. I looked at her and I said, you don't look like it. That's glory too. We need to put on the outside what we claim we got on the inside. Christians are some of the saddest looking folks in the whole world. I fired the choir in my church one time. Fired them. 200 of them. Told them to go sit down. Couldn't sing for 6 months. I just turned around and looked at them one time. I said, my God, is that what everybody comes in and has to look at? Go sit down. Well, praise God. I'm meddling today. I got that old pastor spirit on me. Told you last night, if you're happy, notify your face. Chapter 12. We're going to do what's really supposed to be death to all good preaching. That's read a lot of scripture. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And now we got a little thing slipped in here, and I think it's unique that it's here. Then were the days of unleavened bread. It was Passover time. And when he had apprehended him, he caught him, remember that? He apprehended him. He put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee, get your clothes on, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not, he didn't know, that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Everybody still here? When they were past the first, remember I said 4 gates? Now we're going to start counting here, all right? When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate. See, there are 3 of them right there. The first ward, that's gate 1. The second ward, that's gate number 2. They came to the iron gate, that's gate number 3, that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them automatically of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through 1 street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me, number 1, out of the hand of Herod, number 2, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, 4. Got the 4th. Did you get the 4th gate? You want to count them again now? The first ward, the second ward, the iron gate that led to the city, and the gate into the house. Okay. And when she knew Peter's voice, the little girl, the 13th verse says, Peter knocked on the door, and a little girl, Rhoda, came. And when Peter knew the voice, or when she knew the voice of Peter, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, thou art mad. But she continually affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. Verse 19, When Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and there he abode. Well, you lay your Bible down now. Get a little room, get a little space. This is a marvelous story. Talking about the day before and the day after Easter. Or the time before and then the day after Easter. Herod is a Christ killer. The Herod that we're talking about here is Agrippa I, Herod Agrippa the First. His son Agrippa the Second reigned after him until about 44 A.D. This nasty, spirited king, who had the spirit of his grandfather, who had the spirit of his filthy father, the Herods had a Christ-killing spirit in them. Remember the Herod that was alive at the birth of Christ? Remember what he did? The historians say that he threw a great party at his castle, and the soldiers invited all of the mothers who had children in Bethlehem to come and attend. Josephus says of it that they had all of the finest utensils, they had all of the nicest gold, and he was talking to them, getting them to come into... I always thought the soldiers just must have gone through town and killed all the babies. But according to the historians, he actually invited them to a great feast, and in honor of motherhood, the mothers of Bethlehem, and bring your children so we can look at them. And while they were eating and drinking in the king's house, history says that the soldiers went out and took the babies and caught them by the heels and swung their heads against the walls. Yeah, and heap them in a heap. And the Bible says there's a voice of weeping in Ramah. You can hear it. All the way from Jeremiah's day, Rachel weeping for her children. And she could not be silenced because they were not. He destroyed the babies looking for one Christ child. That same demonic spirit, that same filthy, nasty, Christ-killing spirit was in his son. And in his son's son. Now the story of the resurrection has surfaced. And now it has become a groundswell. And now it has become a tidal wave. I mean, everybody. They've even taken over the pagan feast day, Easter. These Christians have turned the famous Easter, the pagan feast day, to the gods of fertility and to all of the heathen gods that were the ancient gods of the land, actually the gods of Baal. Yeah. This was their highest feast day for idolatry. And these Christians come together and shout and sing and claim that Jesus rose from the dead on that day, and they've really taken over the feast day. And they're saying Easter is not pagan, but this is the resurrection. And they're claiming that Jesus rose from the dead with power and is alive to work in the earth. And they're telling everybody about that. And Herod decides he's going to put a stop to this Christianity. I don't think it's a mistake that it slipped into your Bible, these were the days of unleavened bread. I don't think it's a mistake that he did it just when he did it either. He got James, the brother of John, and he slaughtered him just before the Christian celebration of the resurrection. Hey, I'm going to get you two biggest preachers. Hey, you know James, the man who's the big apostle around here, telling everybody how to do and telling the church how to go? We're going to kill him in front of all the people, and they butchered him. They cut his head off with a sword in front of all the people just before the celebration of the resurrection. That'll get him stopped. And because he saw that all the Jews that had not believed in Christ were so excited, they thought that was wonderful. He proceeded further, and he got that other chiefest apostle, Simon Peter, and he got him locked up in jail, and he says, now what I've done is I've killed James just before Easter, and as soon as they get their little celebration over, if they can celebrate with poor old brother Pastor James dead, if they can do that, then as soon as we get Easter over with, we'll go over here and get Simon Peter, who is the traveling evangelist all over the country. They claim he's the cornerstone of the faith here. We're going to get him, and we're going to kill him right after Easter. And they had him in prison, had him in jail. Come on, somebody say yes. Now, I know this is the old story. You're saying, oh, I thought he's going to preach something new to me, get me excited. Can I preach this to you? Is it all right? What the Lord said to do today. I'm going to name your captivity so that you can decree your deliverance. I found out something, Brother Shambach. I saw you doing it here around me. You spoke to the captivity. Cancer! I wish I could say it like you. Cancer! Come out! Ooh, man, something goes all over me when I hear that man of God speak that. There's something powerful in the word of the Lord coming out of the mouth of the man of God when he speaks to the captivity. And we say, oh, God, heal him. Oh, Lord, you know what's best. Oh, God, have thine own way, Lord. Oh, do, Lord, what you know. You know, Lord, if they live, they might fall in sin and die lost. Oh, God, if it's best for them to go on, let them go. But have thy way, Lord. You hear Brother Shambach pray like that? You ever hear him pray that way?
No.
Come out of here! You deaf devil! Let go! I've been watching him since I was a young man, and I said, hey, God's power men speak to the captivity. But I hear so many Christians saying, I came to get deliverance. From what? See, we name cigarettes, or we name lust, or we name some of these things, but really, sometimes we are bound by things we don't even understand, and we're looking for some crisis sin in our lives, but we still don't know why we lack certain power in God. I think I've got a key today. I'm going to preach it whether you need it or not. I'm going to preach today that there are four gates of deliverance needed in the church. Four. We need deliverance in four major areas of our lives. Everybody say four. Four. He had old Peter locked up. He didn't just have him in jail, but he has him with four quaternions. A quaternion is four soldiers. And this is the way they moved federal prisoners. They had one chained on the right hand and one on the left hand. Then they put one soldier behind with a spear right here in the vertebrae to march him along. And they put one soldier in the front with a whip that moved everybody out of the way. One in the front, one in the back, one chained to this arm, one chained to this arm. That's how they took Peter to jail. Here comes this man of God. Got that spear stuck right here. Got that soldier in front making way for him. Chained up, one on one side, one on the other. They get him in the jailhouse, and they don't just put him in the jailhouse. They take him down to another. You know, did you ever go to the jailhouse? Some of you went to jail. They don't just put you in the jailhouse. There's another little thing down there inside the house that they call a cell. It's the inner ward. It's the first ward. It's the jail in the jail. You understand what I'm saying? You don't understand that? Yeah. A jail is full of little cells. Little old boxes about the size of a grave. And they're going to put you. So they just didn't take him to the jailhouse. They took him down and put him in the first ward, way down on the inside. And then they left him chained to two of these soldiers, one on one hand and one on the other. And then that big old boy that had the spear in his back and the one in front, they got up, one beside the door over there and one beside the door. So here he is, the man of God, down here. And they don't just have one of those quaternion or one of those fours. They've got one for every watch of the day. They've got 16 soldiers to guard this Pentecostal preacher. And they didn't know that's not going to be near enough. Amen? And he's down there in that dungeon in that inner ward. And here he is. It's hot and sweaty. I wouldn't be surprised there's a rat or two down there. Here. That old white one has found some favor with Simon Peter's toenails. Nibbler. Ah. Ooh. Yeah. Filthy, dirty, hot, sweaty. Had his clothes off. You wouldn't have put that picture of the man of God on this month's newsletter. You know, sometimes we don't understand. We get a feeling that when God's people get in distress, that something must be terribly wrong with them. I just need to tell you again, I heard Brother Swaggart saying it last night, but I need to tell you that sometimes we get in circumstances and situations and God allows it, and it hasn't got anything to do whether you're living right or wrong. The devil just gets his shot at you, and he takes his opportunity to do something to you. And if we're not careful, we'll start drawing assumption about what people are and how they live by the circumstance they're in. Sometimes the most beleaguered ministry is something that God wants to use the most. Go ahead and clap your hands a little bit. That'd do everybody good. And he's sound asleep down there, and tomorrow he's going to die. Now, I don't know how much he thought about that. I can't figure out why he's asleep. I'm really worried about this. I don't know if he's asleep because he had such... Now, if Brother Shambach was preaching, he's probably asleep because he's not scared. You think? Or is he asleep because he's trying not to think? He's sound asleep. Chained up between... Maybe he's asleep because he's tired. But he's sleeping. Man of God. He's the one that said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you. This is a revelation, man." Down there, locked up in chains. Sister Swaggart, sometimes revelation men get locked up in chains. Sometimes the devil loves to chain those men who most powerfully present the gospel. I've thought about this ministry. Linda and I are enormously blessed to be asked to be part of this ministry. And when I think about this ministry and what God is about to do in a greater way than has ever been done before, and I'm not saying that lightly. I really know that in the Holy Ghost. I don't just think it or believe it. I know that in the Holy Ghost. Come on, somebody say yes. And when I sense what God is doing, when I think about Russia and other countries that God is about to explode with this ministry and the gospel through this ministry, when I think about that, I am not surprised at the mouths of men and systems and organizations and preachers who love to equalize because of jealousy and love to bring down the men of God. I mean, it wouldn't surprise me. It wouldn't surprise me at all that some of those other ministries around were saying, "Well, I knew it was going to happen to Simon. He's gotten too big for his britches." You know, he's been all over the world, and you know, he on the day of Pentecost, he's the only one that got to preach. And it was a big meeting, and he didn't give anybody... I mean, the 11 of us were standing there, and he's the only one to talk. He could at least have given it to me for 5 minutes. Somebody else in there would say, "Well, I was ready to sing." Our churches are full of that kind of stuff. We live in competition and jealousies. And we don't realize we're in jail worse than they're in jail. Church is eaten up with bitterness. You thought I wasn't going to do this today, didn't you? Isn't this wonderful? See, Brother Shambach's going to come out here and scream, "Glory!" And then we're all going to go into a holy tither, and everybody's going to get set free. But I got to set this foundation today. That's why we need multiplicity in ministry. What I'm doing is laying the stones. He's going to come out here and jump up on top of them, and we're going to see God do some things today you never dreamed in your life. I really, truly believe, I got a witness from the Lord at 6 o'clock this morning, that there's going to come a breakthrough in this Easter camp meeting, and it is yet before us the greatest thing that God is about to do. I wonder if you want to participate in that. Are you into that? Can I preach a while today? Can I take my time and preach a while today? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You feel this? And all of a sudden in that old dungeon, boom, there's a light. Those angels are always saying, fear not. That always funny to me. What you supposed to do? Just say, oh, hi, Gabriel. Good to see you again, brother. Man, the first angel I see, I'm going to go, hey, who? He says, get up. His chains fell off. I said his chains fell off. The glory of God got in that prison house. Way down. Hey, it got way down in the first cell. Way down in the inner ward. The glory of God got in there. He said, get up and get your clothes on. He started putting his, get your shoes on. Had to tell him how to get dressed. Get your garment around you. Where's my belt? Oh, okay. You don't need it. Just throw that thing around you. Come on. Hurry. Come on. Hurry. And the gate, the angel opened up that first door, and out he goes. But he's still in jail. He's just out of the first ward. And now he's in the second ward, and the Bible said, and the gate to the second ward opened up, and he walked out. Thought he was dreaming. Thought he'd seen a vision. Didn't even know it was real. Come on, somebody say, he didn't know it was real. See, sometimes God does things and we don't even know it's God. We think we're dreaming. We think we're in a vision. We think, hey, hallelujah, hallelujah. What's your name? This is a big gate up here. This is the third gate up here. Mm-hmm. And they got up to it and it just opened up automatically. That's what the Greek says, automati, all by itself. Angel didn't touch it. Open up. I think I'll preach a while. Can I preach a while? Gate number one, there is an inner sanctum sanctorium in you. The first ward is very personal. That's where Christians hide their deepest. We need angelic, spiritual, holy deliverance. The church has got something new now going on. See, I truly believe that the third gate is where we need to get. The third gate is the iron gate that's blocking you from your city. How many preachers do we have in here? How many ministers do we have in here? See, there are iron gates. Some of you have struggled against them for years and years and years, trying to see a move of God. I had a pastor come to me last night and say, Brother Hanby, would you lay hands on me? And I said, for what? He said, I have been 31 years in this town, and we haven't seen a breakthrough. And I stood there for a minute, and I said, I wouldn't know what to pray for. He said, well, pray for a breakthrough. No! That's what I wanted to get to preach today. That's what we all want. We are trying to get through the third gate. That's the gate of possibility. I want to minister. I want to do the work of God. I've got certain gifts. I've got things I want to do for God. How many of you want to do something for God? Lift your hand and wave it a little bit. We all want to do that. But there's a little problem. It's hard to get to the third gate and see it open up when you're locked up in the first ward somewhere. Before you get to the third, and by the way, all major foundational things in scriptures are laid out in threes. That's true, laid out in threes. If you're going to talk about the manifestation and the power of God, you talk about the Father, help me, Son, Holy Ghost. Now you'll notice that the thing we put in the third phase is always the consummate power that's present. What's in this house right now operating, moving? The Holy Ghost. Let's all say the Holy Ghost. If you want to talk about the kingdom of God, you talk about righteousness. I need a little help here. Righteousness, peace, and joy. See, that's a process. That's not just something that's there. It comes in that order. You can't have peace without righteousness. If you get righteousness, you get peace. If you get peace, you've got joy. It's a process. You've got to walk through them. They are gates you go through. You don't get peace. You say, I want to be happy in Jesus. You've got to get right first. You've got to get out of the first ward before you can see the third one open up. Does that make any sense to you? You want to talk about harvest? It's 30, 60. I'll preach to you, okay? 30, 60, and 100-fold. If you talk about the man or the body of Christ, it's body, soul, spirit. The Bible says a threefold cord is not easily broken. What we're trying to do is get to the place where we get iron gates opened up, where those things that seem to be binding us from the purpose of God in our lives are thrown back, and we can march victoriously into the thing God has called us to do. But I am aware of something, and I've come to tell you today that the reason why we're not seeing more third phase gates opening up is because we got too many Christians in the first and the second ward. You want to talk about some more threes? He ascended on high, led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. It's all laid out that way. It's just all that way. One, two, three. If you talk about the operation of God in the church, there are diversities of gifts, differences of administrations, diversities of operations. If you're going to see a great moving of God, it's first apostles. God has set in the church first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles. We wonder why we don't see signs and wonders and miracles of the Holy Ghost in our churches. The problem is we never got past the first and the second and through the third gate of deliverance. As a matter of fact, the church doesn't know it needs deliverance. We preach deliverance to the sinner. But the truth is the church needs a holy revival. Because number one, the inner ward of the church is suffering. It's the psychology of the church. It's the inner sanctum sanctorium. It's the first area of battle that Christians live in. It's the battlefield of the mind. It's the something inside of you. It's the little jail you live in that nobody knows anything about. It's the insecurity. You don't feel like you're worth anything. You don't think you can preach very good. You don't feel like you count in the kingdom of God. You know where that came from? Corporate Christianity. We got to believe in that all there is in God is church. And so when we feel strong is when we all come together. Woo, I was so glad to get here tonight because I tell you, the devil's been after me all week. And when I came into the house of God, all of a sudden I felt strong. Wait a minute. You know what you just testified to? That by yourself you don't have any power. But if you can get around all the crowd and hide in the middle of some of them other folks that pray, you finally get a little relief. We've preached a weak Christianity. Hey, this gospel was supposed to be with you when you go to work. Walk with you when you go to the job. Supposed to be with you when you go to school. Supposed to be there on Monday morning. Supposed to last all the way to next Sunday. Something ought to be working in us daily, every day, that has power over the devil and over the works of Satan. But the devil has told us that we're not worth anything. He's told us that we don't have victory. Told us that we didn't have power, and we believed it. And now we've got this new thing in Christianity. We've got Christian psychiatrists. Now you're going to get upset with me a little bit. That's all right. I got a whole world of folks upset at me. You can just get in line. And we've got Christian psychologists. You say, well, I am one of those. Well, good for you. You better give Holy Ghost prescriptions, because it's the only thing that'll cure what's wrong with us. We need angels to get us out.
We don't need somebody coming down with an argument. I mean, anybody could have come up to the gate and said, "Excuse me, Mr. Guard, guards, yes, both of you, all four of you. The man you have on the floor has a particular situation. Would you cover him up a little bit? He has a particular thing about him. He's very tempestuous. He gets his mouth moving before his brain is in gear. If he didn't talk so much, he would be... He is a mighty man of God, but... it's the but that I don't like. God called him because he liked him that way. Rough. Fisherman. Blustery. As a matter of fact, he'd rather have him talking for him for his kingdom than any smooth talker in the world. We don't need a medical or a psychological answer. We need an angel. That's what the church needs. We need an angel. There needs to come a Holy Ghost deliverance to your mind. You don't need to be waiting to go back to the doctor. Somebody told me the other day that in some of our denominational Pentecostal churches right now, organizationally, they are requiring their preachers, before they get back in and get a license, to go to a Holy Ghost psychologist. Whoa! Am I allowed to preach like this here? Can I do this? I'm sorry. Something's wrong here. Hey, I believe the heavenly forces are standing by and God is on alert. He's ready. Our problem is we don't know we're in jail. We need to wake up and say, you know what's wrong? I've got a problem. I want to tell you, the iron gate, the third phase, never moves until the first and the second moves. That's why you get first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that. The reason we're not seeing signs, wonders, and miracles as much as we'd like to have is because we've created no network for miraculous. If God gave us the signs and the wonders and the miracles that we need to see, we would pour them into churches that are dead and dry. And the harvest would come in and get just like us. With psychological problems, taking all kinds of pills, can't wait to get another downer. People that fumble through their purses all through Pentecostal services looking for a drinking fountain. You don't like this? I don't care. We've lost something. We've lost the understanding that God, by His supernatural power, by His glorious means, intends for you to have deliverance. And He doesn't have to get it by somebody coming along and telling you about it. He's got an angel ready to unlock your cell. He's going to let you out. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's a feeling of insignificance or if it's a feeling that you'll never be anything or feeling you'll never amount to anything. But Christians need to get over this little something in our minds that we are just all locked in. It's the one thing, the Achilles heel of the Spirit, the something that the Scripture says the devil can take you captive with at his own will. Isn't it amazing? You go along for 2 or 3 days and everything's wonderful. Praise God. And then somebody can do one thing, or you can get one feeling. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And boom, you're right back in the inner cell again. And that's not going to get delivered by going to a psychologist, and you're not going to get that. I don't care if he does claim to be a Christian psychologist. You're going to get delivered. You've got to have an angel for that. You've got to have light in your cell for that. Light wants to shine in your dark cell and say, "Woo, get out of here." Praise God. Praise God. Am I wrong to say that God wants to give all Christians good, sweet, wonderful mental health? Do you think so, Brother Shambach? I have a feeling about this. I don't think God's going to give a revival to preachers who have a sad mentality. I don't think the great harvest is going to come to men who are living in sick psychologies. I believe God wants to get us healed and healthy in our inner man. In our inner man. And I'm convinced that our bondages are not sins necessarily so much as they are thoughts. We let thoughts run rampant. The apostle said you need to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, because your mind is a creator. And the first thing you think is, "Well, I don't know." And the next thing you think is, "I'm sure I don't know." And the next thing you think is, "I know I don't know." and the devil has got you going, and the next thing, it's like an old cat. He gets out in an alley and he'll meet another cat. And your cat will come back and have a whole bunch of little cats. Your mind is creative. You let that flea bag out of your brain, and he'll go off and say, God doesn't love me. And he'll come back with another 100 kittens saying, meow. You're right. He don't care. He's not going to take care of you. You don't need to be living in that. That's a little jail inside the jail that God wants to set all of us free from. Somebody in here needs to get some good, sweet mental health this morning. You're not going to get it from a doctor. You're going to get it from an angel. God wants to heal your mind and your thought.
Stand. What God has done in my life, that I start, that's when I begin getting sweet deliverance. Praise God. Are you okay? But now let me tell you the next part. When you come out of that first ward, you're still in the jailhouse. Just because you got out of the cell doesn't mean you're out of the house. You understand what I'm saying? You know what the next, see, you say, well, I don't understand. Well, Peter said it. He got past that gate, and when he woke up, he said, hey, this is for real. Where'd that angel go? Wow. Now I know of a surety that God has sent his angel and has delivered me, number one, out of the hand of Herod. What is that? That's that nasty Christ-killing thing. It's an authority-killing spirit. It's an anointing-killing spirit. It might just be an argumentative spirit in your house, but it's a God-killing spirit. It's a Herod spirit that wants to keep your mind and your attitude without faith and without trust. It's the hand of Herod in your life. And he'll just keep tormenting you. But then there's another gate that we got to get through. When you get through the first one, here comes another one. And sometimes I think these gates get bigger as we go. And that one, he says, is from the expectation of the people. See, once I ever find out who I am in God and what God's done in my life and how great it is. Boy, y'all are listening good today, aren't you? Would you rather I tell you a Bible story? Would that make you feel better? When you find out who you are in God and everything's going to be all right and everything's wonderful, praise God. And then you look around and say, ooh, I wonder what they're going to do. I heard Brother Swagger last night saying, shout! You want deliverance? Shout! I heard a preacher behind me say, shout it! That's right, shout it out. But our problem is sometimes when we feel God working in our spirits to deliver us. Did you ever go to church when you just felt like you just couldn't make it anymore and you got there and the glory of God fell? How many of you ever done, you've gone tired and you came? You know what I'm talking about? But sometimes, see, when we have our own struggle in that first cell and we're starting to come out and say, well, I know God loves me and I just praise you, Lord. And we can, but you know the very next thing we walk straight into? It's the expectation of people. Peer pressure. It's not just me getting free from my problems, but then I've got another gate that I've got to get through, and that is, what is my husband going to think? Or what are my children going to think? If I do this, if I live this way, what are my friends going to think? You can get in a church service somewhere, and so much of our worship is governed by the people we sit near. Because if you're standing by somebody who's going, you stand in the company of folks that stand and go, we don't do that. Well, we go to church. Boy, it's hard to get your feet moving. Standing right beside a piece of dead wood. That's right. It's hard because we're so conscious of what everybody thinks. I'll tell you what else we're conscious of. We're conscious of smearing makeup, losing earrings. See, we got so much paint and putty and stuff hanging on us.
that it's real hard to let him have his way. Can I preach about this here? I don't care how much you paint the barn. Fine with me. Wear them long as you want to. Swing down there and hit you on the shoulder. But if you can't talk in tongues and dance with them, you shouldn't wear them. You say, I don't think it's any of your business. It sure is. That's how come I'm doing the preaching. I have to stand and look at you when you won't worship, when you won't do anything, when you look like you just kissed a mud fence. I know what's wrong. You're bound up in your spirit. Don't talk to me about a world that's lost. He's not going to save one and give it to you. Does he want to lay it down in your dungeon beside you all chained up? If he's going to save a world, he'd like to save him outside the third gate of the city, full of glory and faith and liberty and victory. Hallelujah! The expectation of people. We preach sometimes. I know the pressure that falls on the preacher. We preach because we are concerned about what people like. Come on, preachers, let's talk about this a while. Can we talk about this a while? We thumb through our text and say, ooh, that's a great, I know, that'd be, but I don't know if people would shout over that or not. If I was going to be here 3 days, I'd really like to make a good impact. We'll get my three best sermons. I don't know if they'd like that or not. You know what we wind up doing? We wind up preaching what we know people like. And the Pentecostals have wound up shouting over the things they all know. You know how to get the most rousing response from this crowd right here? Talk about everything you know. And so we wind up preaching to ourselves the things we all know. And we started doing that 30 years ago, preaching to ourselves, telling ourselves the things we know, cheering over the things we already have, and letting the world out here die without God. That's why I appreciate this ministry so much. It looks out beyond these walls and beyond all of this and says, out there's the world we need to be getting the gospel to. We need to be taking the gospel out there somewhere. And so we only get excited about the things we know. But you know, sometimes we need to get excited about the things that haven't happened yet and the things we don't know yet. Amen. We need to say, hey, God's going to. Let's all say, God is going to. And that's where our faith kicks in. And that's where we say, hey, I'll tell you what, it doesn't really matter what anybody thinks. I'm going to do what I know God wants me to do. Now, that doesn't mean for you to do something dumb and hurt somebody. Some people just look, when we preach like this, they look for a license to do their own fleshly thing. I want to tell you something about worship and praising God. It's not unseemly. It's not nasty. It doesn't abuse other people. It shouldn't necessarily make a fool out of you. There's a way to glorify God and praise God and let the glory come out. And you just do that thing that you know in your heart and in your spirit is good and pure and clean. We were doing it here last night, weren't we? And let that thing roll out of there. And let me tell you something else. When God tells you to do something, when you got saved, you had to say, hey, I'm going to go whether mama goes or not. And you had to say, I'm going to go whether daddy goes or not. I'm going to do it whether husband does or wife does. I'm going to follow Jesus. I made up my mind. But sometimes when we get back in the Christian church, then we get the clans and the cliques. And we get the caste systems. And we all start trying to be like everybody else. And then we get the competitions. You say, what in the world are you doing? I'm telling you what I'm doing. I want to see a holy, sovereign harvest. I want to see a glorious swinging open of the iron gate to our cities. And I know this. I've preached long enough to know that while we stand and beat on the iron gates trying to get them to open up, they should be opening automatically. And the reason they're not is because we've never been set free in our minds and in our relationships. My walk with God needs to be something I determine to do regardless of what anybody else does. My preaching the gospel should not depend on whether people like it or don't like it. I need to say what thus saith the word of the Lord. If I have to start preaching what people like, or singing what people like, or doing just what people like because I know they like it, I'll fall into performance religion, and we'll perform for each other, and we will die in a system of simply making each other feel good, and that's not what this anointing is all about. Jesus didn't say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to feel good." No, he said, "He's anointed me to do good." I tell you what, I agree with Donnie Swagger. I'm glad I got religion I can feel. But I'm telling you that the anointing is not just to feel. It's to do something. It's not just to have, but it's to do something. I need to have a purpose in my life. There needs to be a swinging open of a gate of possibility in my life somewhere. And it's going to happen instantly. You say, "But I want to do the will of God." Good. Then get your mind out of jail and start believing what God says about you. You're set free. You don't have to live in the depression you're dying in. You don't have to live with the loneliness that's breaking you up every day. You're a child of God. You don't have to live with people looking down their nose, and every time they say something, you shrivel up like some kind of a little leaf of lettuce. You need to get your chin back up and say, "Hey, I'm God's child. Woo! Hey! He saw something in me he didn't see in anybody else. When God got me, he set a solitary diamond in my family." Maybe a diamond in a rough, but a diamond showing up. God saw something in me he didn't see in anybody else. He loves me. Come on, somebody say yes. Man, let's say I'm getting out of jail this morning. But this is not going to happen because you went to a Christian psychiatrist. Right now, while I'm preaching the gospel and battling the spirit of Herod. Jimmy battled it here the other night. I watched it on this platform. I can guarantee you I know what it comes from. It'll come from the mouth of men. Close to right? Yeah, close to right. I can tell you. People open their mouths and pow, they speak things that drive darts into your heart, and then you wonder and you think, let me tell you something. God wants to set us all free, so free. I've been through so many things. Every time I meet somebody, I'm paranoid. I used to just, "Oh God, I wonder if they've heard of me. I wonder if they know me. I wonder." Hey! I had to stop and say, "Wait a minute!" Just because I was locked in the dark dungeon of denominational Pentecostalism all of my life. Somebody said the other day, "Well, Brother Hamby's pretty much an unknown." Yeah, I'm an unknown in your world. They know me. You go ask them, they know who I am. Yeah. And I just made up my mind. I don't care what they think about me. Say, "Well, they're lost. I called the other day. I was telling somebody, I saw a big tape list. I have more folks black market my tapes than America. Last year, I think our people said about $500,000 worth of black market to the system, the denomination that I used to be a part of, pastor one of their very largest churches. They still black market my tapes and sell them all over that organization." And when some of our people called them and said, "Say," called one place in California, they sold $240,000 worth of my tapes last year. And so when they called and said, "Say, listen, do you have permission to sell Brother Hamby's tapes for money? You know, he puts on there that you can just duplicate them and give them to everybody in the world. He wants the gospel again. But can you sell them for money? You have the right to do that?" You know what the answer was? "Oh, he's a reprobate. He left us about 13 years ago. He's not in the message anymore. He's compromised. He's one of those charismatic, runs around with all those other people down there that just even named Jimmy Swagger." He's gone. They said, "Well, why come you selling these tapes?" "Because he's very marketable." Isn't that a sweet answer? You know what I'm talking about, Brother Shambach? So I got a little list the other day. Somebody told me they'd bought some tapes from somewhere in Kentucky, and I said, "Would you give me that phone number?" And I picked up the phone, I dialed the phone. I said, "Hello, do you have any Mark Hamby tapes?" "Oh, yes." I said, "How many?" 150. I said, "Really?" "Mm-hmm." I said, "Are they good?" "Oh, are they good?" "Yeah, marvelous." I said, "Well, who is Mark Hamby?" "Well, I don't really know him, but I heard that he's backslid." I said, "Really?" They didn't know who I was. I said, "What did he backslide from?" "Oh, he left the movement." I love that term, the movement. It's exactly what I think it is. I'm going to tell you something about denominational religion. You think it just is the Baptist, the Lutheran, the Methodist? No, 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 no. The Pentecostals got stuck in it years ago. They can say they're an experience all they want to, but they are a denomination, and it's the daughter of the mother of harlots. I'm sorry, but it's Babylon, and it's the spirit of Herod. And he wants to kill Christ. He wants to kill a move of God. He's still busy trying to kill Holy Ghost revival babies. Feel better now. I don't know why, but I feel better. And I said, well, what else do you know about Mark Hanby? He says, well, I don't know, but the director of our ministry would know. I said, well, put him on. He said, hello? I said, are you the director of the ministry? Yes, I am. What is your ministry? We sell gospel tapes all over the nation. I said, well, praise God. I said, you got tapes by Mark Hanby? Yes, I do. How many? About 150. I said, well, good. My, that's some, heard about this guy. Well, what about him? Oh, said he's a reprobate. Said he used to be on the message. Now, this is a, that's a new term, on the message. He used to be on the message. I tried to figure out how you get on the message. And I said, you selling his tape? And he's a reprobate? He said, well, he used to be able to preach food. And I said, really? I said, what you doing now? He said, I don't know. I said, how come you know he's a reprobate? He said, that's what I heard. Can I talk about this? See, I want to show you how sick. See, we're talking about the world being sick in sin. I want to talk to you about some of these little sicknesses. And I want to tell you something. Some of you folks got rebellion against your pastor. And you got the same filthy Herod spirit in you. Because you've been maneuvering to get rid of a gift that God set in the church. And because you don't have enough Holy Ghost in you to realize, you'd like to put him in jail. Oh, you don't have to clap. I wouldn't clap if I were you. I'm busy talking to some folks right back here. You would put him in jail. And just because you got some money and can withhold your tithe and keep him strangled somewhere, he may be locked between two angels, but you better be careful. Because the spirit you're working for will put you to death just as soon as he gets out of jail. I'm feeling good now. They told me I could preach as long as I want to. I said, have you ever listened to any of these tapes by Mark Hanby? He said, oh, yes. I said, they're really bad. I said, would you know Mark Hanby if you talked to him? He said, I sure wouldn't. I said, I guess you wouldn't because you're talking to him. He said, oh, my God. This tragedy goes on and on. It's not just preachers selling tapes. And by the way, I've never had any problem with people preaching messages that we preach or giving tapes to people or duplicating them. I never had any trouble with that. I'm not trying to tell you that. We're not trying to be protective here. I want the gospel here. But when people will merchandise the gospel from ministries that they hate and from men that they speak evil of, we've got a spirit working in the church that's not Christ. Come on, somebody say yes. And if we're not careful, we get suddenly worried about all of these people and what they think and what they're going to do. There has to be a certain submission in all of us, and we have to yield ourselves to headship. But somewhere there needs to come a glorious victory in us too that says, hey, I'm not going to be afraid to do what God tells me to do. And I'm not going to, hey, the church can be dead as a mackerel. And if you have the glory of God in your vessel, and you're willing to say, I love him, there's nothing wrong with praising God. It may be somebody beside you can get deliverance while you're getting set free. Maybe we ought to start infecting them instead of them affecting us. Maybe if you'd go ahead and give him glory, you might break through for them. While you're being affected by them, why don't you start giving God some praise? If you're out of jail, why don't you act like it? I'll tell you something. If we could get free from that inner prison, Brother Blades, if we can get free from the things that bother us, these insecurities and psychological hang-ups and all of that, if we can get free of that and say, hey, I'm a child of God, God loves me, and I'm going to make it. The next thing, if I can get free of what I'm worried about, what everybody thinks about me, Everything from how I dress to what I say. If I can get free of that, Brother Shambach, then I'm telling you something. God will bring on that third phase. It's always righteousness, peace, joy, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, death, burial, resurrection. You can put it all together. Spirit, body, soul, spirit. It's spirit, joy, resurrection, Holy Ghost. The third phase of power, the third gate always opens up if you're willing to walk out of the first and the second ward. You've got to get out of jail in your mind and out of jail to everybody. Hey, you'll never worship God if you keep looking at saints. You'll only worship God if you start looking at Jesus. And I'm telling you, that third gate opens up all by itself. Come walking along, it opens automatically. All by itself, automatically it opens up. And I'll tell you why I believe this. I'm just about done now. Because there's a glorious, innumerable, multitudinous, uncounted, colossal heavenly host that is divided into hosts. You notice he always says Lord of hosts, plural. 305 times in the scripture he's called Lord of hosts, plural. That's because when God gives a word, 68 and 11 of Psalm, great is the company. A company is a portion set apart from the whole. So out of the great, enormous heavenly hosts, God takes a company of that heavenly force and earmarks them for your deliverance. So that's why he's Lord of the hosts, because they're all divided up into areas and they're all earmarked, and one of them's got your name and one of them's got your church on it, and they're standing by, they're giving glory to God, but they're waiting for one moment to be triggered. The Bible said, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for us who shall be heirs of salvation? Pentecostals are scared of angels. We don't pray to them and we don't command them. You don't command the angels to do anything. You pray the Lord of the harvest. He's in charge of the heavenly host. They're servants of the Most High God. The Bible said they excel in strength, doing the word of the Lord, bringing it to pass. The 18th, 17th of that same chapter, 68 of Psalm, says, the chariots of God are 20,000, even myriad or thousands, uncountable, of angels. They are with him in the holy mountain. The Bible says they are there to do the work of God. 240 times in 43 books of the Bible, the angels of God are the couriers that bring to pass the purposes of God in the earth. We need an angel to get us out of jail. Come on, somebody say yes. If Mary's going to have a baby, an angel tell her about it. And if Joseph, her boyfriend, don't believe it, an angel talk to him. And if poor old Elizabeth don't think she'll ever have anything happen to her, the angel go talk to her husband over by the golden altar. Hey, hallelujah. If there's going to be a resurrection, two of them will come and just shove that little stone out of the way and say, hey. And they'll also say, they won't preach the everlasting gospel, but they will give you the news on which you may preach the gospel. They will say, how come you're seeking the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. That'll give you meat to preach for next Sunday morning. Come on, somebody say yes. Where'd that come from? An angel. The angels of the Lord are busy doing the work of God for the children of God. We need to believe that God's got some 17-foot angels. Hey, one of them's big enough to take poor old Lucifer and throw a chain around him and keep him bound up for 1,000 years. Michael can do that all by himself. And the Bible said God put a whole bunch of them around you. For every demon there is, if there's a quaternion of torturing spirits about you, one in your back and one chained on each side and one in front of you, let me tell you what. There are two angels to every demon the devil's got. One third fell, but two thirds are still there. And when the end of the book is written, the Bible said there will be 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. They still can't be enough. And they're yours. And they're waiting for you to say, open up that gate. Hey, get me out of my mind jail, get me out of my people jail, and get me to the purpose of my city. Here comes the gate. It'll open automatically all by itself. Woo! Give me 5 more minutes. We're trying to open too many doors by ourselves. We're trying to open doors with a bad mind, trying to open doors with a poor attitude. I'm just telling you that if we can get in proper alignment, whoo! 68 of Psalm, the Lord gave the word, great was the company of them that published it, kings and armies that flee apace, ran away, and she, the feminine Elohim of God, the woman of God, Israel in the old, the church in the new, the she of God, she that tarried at home, the passage means stays in her place, gets in her position, the she of God, when the church gets in her place, divides the spoil. See, we think we're going to bring a revival, we're not, we're just going to get in order, and God gives the holy revival. Oh, I truly believe that. I truly believe that. I believe when the church gets it straight and gets it aligned, gets it right. Anybody hearing me today? I know I'm doing a lot of hollering. This is my last shot at you. Am I preaching in the morning? Huh? Stay tomorrow. I think a lot of the things we've been trying to force open in the last few years will happen. How did that happen? How did Russia happen? Open up today. How did that happen? Because this ministry has been putting, I mean just putting things in order, getting things ready, walking with God. I've watched, I've been here, some in between me. I've been watching this ministry, the fervency, the excitement. Oh yeah, getting it right in line. Going to have that rough getting a red line. That's why God's going to use it. Keep fuss and carry on and about everything you want to. But if we just get in our place, kings and armies are going to run away. And the shoe of God, the shoe that carries it home, stays in her place, finds it, used to holler at me in football practice, "Hand me, stay home!" Now, they didn't mean for me to run off the field and go to the house. What he wanted me to do is stay at the corner. He didn't want me to flow with the line. When they're running that way, I was playing this corner safety. He didn't want me going that way because they'd pull and reverse and go this way and burn me every time. He wanted me to stay where I was supposed to be. If I can get in my place and stay, then they can pull the reverse and he's coming right here. Come here, baby. Bam. That's it. She that tears gets in her place where God wants her to be, gets in alignment, gets in order, get our mind right, get our spirit, get our attitudes and relationships with everybody around us. We need to forgive people. That's what's keeping a lot of you in the second ward. You got your heart. You say, "Well, I'm free. God's forgiven me. I'm not worth." Yeah, but you didn't forgive them. You got out of the cell, but you're still in the jailhouse. Come on, somebody say yes. And you're holding grudges, and you've gotten bitter, and you've got attitudes, and I'm telling you, you're still in jail, and you don't know it. But if you get out of that, and if you're forgiven, get forgiven. And walk out and say, "Where's that anger?" It will open automatically. All by itself. You may not see that big 17-foot angel hanging on there going, and now I'm going to quit with that. I said four gates, didn't I? Well, this is the toughest one. It's getting into fellowship with anybody. Because after you have gotten free in your mind and free in your relationships and free in your purpose to do the will of God, Peter comes and knocks on the door. Peter! She runs back in, this little man. See, the damsels, the young ones, the new saints, they're always ready to receive everybody. But it's the old prayer warriors in there, the hard heads. You're going to have trouble letting you in now. See, for years, I used to hear the Pentecostals, "Lord, save the Baptists. God save the Methodist. Oh, Lord, reach all those Lutheran folks. Bring them in. Fill them with the Holy Ghost, Lord. Oh, God." And then they all start getting the Holy Ghost. Then we say, "Oh, my God. What are we going to do to all these charismatics?" It's easy for us to mock them and make fun. Hey, wait a minute. Did it ever dawn on you that God is setting them free? And maybe the reason why they don't have everything you think they're supposed to have is because maybe you haven't got what you're supposed to have. Maybe they don't need everything you got. There's a lot of things I see that I hope they don't ever get. And a lot of things I see we have that they'd better get. And what we need is a balance of the joy and the youthfulness and the excitement with the depth of understanding and truth and doctrine. Can you say amen to that? I know that's touchy ground, but I live out there. I don't have any problems. Live there. And he knocks on the door again. And they said, "Child, you've seen a vision. Peter's not out of jail. Bless his heart." Oh, God. Deliver Peter. Ooh, God. Oh, God, save him, deliver him, oh, Lord. He's at the door. It's harder to get in. This is the gate you have to get in. The bad part about this, Brother Shambach, there ain't no angel with us now. He done left. This is the one God is not going to help us with. Because you're supposed to have so much of Christ in you that there should never be any problem with somebody who's been set free getting into your fellowship. You shouldn't have to have any angels help you. Let's all stand. You shouldn't have to have any angels help you with that. No angels help you with that. Amen.